I'm going to be reading from Luke 17, from verse 20 to 37. Luke 17, 20 to 37. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go, do not set off in pursuit. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must endure much suffering and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so too it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed all of them. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all of them. It will be like that on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, anyone on the housetop who has belongings in the house must not come down to take them away. And likewise, anyone in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Those who try to make their life secure will lose it, but those who lose their life will keep it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding meal together. One will be taken and the other left." Then they asked him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
If you've ever searched for your glasses when they're on your head, anybody ever done that? You're not admitting to it. Where are my glasses? Where did I put my glasses? Oh, they're on my head. Or you've searched for your phone. Where is that phone? I know I put it somewhere. This is where all the wives look at their husbands and say, "He is bringing a word of knowledge to you." And the phone, of course, is where you left it. Or in my case, I open the fridge or I'm in the kitchen. I do a lot of cooking. And I'll say to my wife, "Where's the milk?" She'll say, "It's in the fridge." And I'll open the fridge and it's not here. "Malcolm, it's in the fridge." "It's not here. Malcolm, it's in the fridge. It's not here." She'll walk in and she'll move the bottle of orange juice in front of the milk and say, "It's in the fridge. You just weren't looking." Anybody guilty of any such habits? Then perhaps you will understand that that is exactly what the Pharisees were doing in the passage that you've heard read to you this morning. They were so busy asking Jesus, "Where is the kingdom?" they could not see that it was right in front of them. In Luke 17, the Pharisees are, "Where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom?" And Jesus replies, "The kingdom is closer than you think, because the kingdom is here. The kingdom is closer than you think, because the king is right in front of them." My prayer today, as we consider God's word, is this: Lord, open our eyes and steady our hearts, and help us to welcome your reign in our world today. Amen. I should say that the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service, around 2 o'clock, there will be a set of notes and guides and summary of the message every week. It'll happen again today, that will be available to cell family leaders and cell leaders so that you can talk about what you're hearing in church on a Sunday morning. And I pray that it's very helpful for you as you engage in our cell life. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem in the passage that we've heard today. And he is speaking to his disciples, his followers, his apprentices, and he is responding to the Pharisees. He says, as recorded in verse 20, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." A little later, we read that he also says that there will be a yearning for the kingdom, that there will be suffering in the world, and that there will be a sudden unveiling of the kingdom like there were in the days of Noah and of Lot. We'll get to that in a moment. The thread through it all is that he is inviting those that are listening to him to three things: a surrendered life, a life that is ready, and a life that is discerning. The kingdom of God is not a map. It is a master. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom come?" But Jesus answers with, "Who is the kingdom?" It's a strange phrase, and I want you to think about it. The kingdom is not an abstract ideal. It is the effective rule of God embodied in Jesus. It is among you because the King has come. Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom. You want the kingdom, you need the King. Because the King is the life of the kingdom. Stop and think about that for a moment. We like to think that the kingdom is principles, it's ideas. The kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of God lived through Jesus. And that then is lived through his people. You and me, wherever we are, through his Spirit, the reign of God, the rule of God, takes root within you and within me, transforming our desires, transforming our decisions, and shaping our direction. I love that Kensington Temple, London City Church, is a church where God moves in both the big gatherings and in the quiet corners. Here in our Notting Hill campus and in our congregations across the Sunday, in all of the LCC campuses across London and around the world, in our churches in different parts of the world, and in our cells, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of small groups of people who gather regularly, God moves in all of them. A person on the central line reads a psalm and they find courage. A cell meets above a cafe in Notting Hill after a Sunday, and there are a lot of them that do that. I think, as I said in the 9 o'clock, we should enter into a negotiation for profit sharing. Or alternatively, open a cafe. I would come to a cafe if it was opened. A cell meets above a cafe and it shares bread and tears and life. And someone is lifted from shame. A volunteer prays with a newcomer after a gathering, and fear lifts from them. An LCC church takes bread and the cup and gives it to the congregation again on a Sunday morning, hungry and faithful followers who come week by week to be reminded that Jesus is Lord. No spotlight, no fanfare, just King Jesus being enthroned in the lives of women and men who trust him and want to obey him. This morning, I invite you to shift your posture from watching for the kingdom to yielding to the King. The kingdom isn't found by scarring the horizon, but by opening your heart to Jesus. King Jesus, reign in my calendar. Reign in my conversations. Reign in my choices this week. Let me invite you to do something for a month. Every morning, when you get out of bed, consecrate your body. Put your hands on your eyes, and then on your ears, and then on your mouth, and say, Lord, let me see with your eyes today. Let me hear with your ears today. And let me speak what you would have me speak today. Every lunchtime, pause at your desk or wherever you're working and stop and say this to God. Please interrupt me if I am going off track. Interrupt my plans and show me how the rest of the day I can serve you. And then just before you go to bed, pray an ancient prayer called the prayer of examine. It can have lots of different forms, but here's how it can go in your life. Lord, where did I cooperate with your kingdom today? And where did I resist your kingdom today? Do that every day for a month, and I promise you, your life will be changed. Practical, easy steps that can help you to keep Jesus at the center of your life. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, then it begins by surrender. And later in this gathering, I will be asking you, are you willing to make that response to him? I pray that as you listen online or here, God will be speaking to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is here in Jesus Christ, and yet it is still coming. It has arrived in Jesus already, and it will be unveiled in its full and beautiful power when he returns. Jesus makes that clear in the reading that Pastor Kemi brought to us this morning. He explains that he must suffer. And we too will wrestle with sorrow and with injustice. But the ordinary life, your everyday, unnoticed life, is the stage where the kingdom drama is played out. In verse 26 of the passage, Noah and Lot are used by Jesus to remind us of several things. First of all, it reminds us that there is a moment in time and history when Christ himself will return. That is not the focus of my message this morning. It is something that we will return to as we explore the kingdom. But in this context, Noah and Lot are used, and the language is very similar, by Jesus to say people were just going about their daily business. In Noah's day, they were marrying, they were doing business, they were doing all the things of ordinary life with no regard for the kingdom and no regard for the king. And in Lot's life, it's exactly the same. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, ordinary lives until God intervened. And that's where you and I live. School runs, spreadsheets. For me, the prayerful preparation of sermons. For many, surgeries, sandwiches, making packed lunches, doing all the things that life requires us to do. They are kingdom things. Don't wait for a special moment. Don't wait for a special invite. Sisters and brothers, if you love Jesus, invite the King into your ordinary lives. Think of the nurse, many here today, ending a shift, or the teacher marking books, or the taxi driver finishing a drop-off, or the carer pressing a buzzer at 5 a.m. in the morning. Christ is not distant in any of those moments. He is fully present. He reigns into those moments through yielded women and men. I invite you to cultivate a kingdom imagination. Whatever rooms you might be in this week, ask, if Jesus were visibly on the throne here, if he was in this place and in this moment, what would I say? What would I decide? What would I change? Or what would I do? And then do that. Because he is in that moment, if you are there. Do not despise the acts of small obedience that God is calling you to. Because those acts of small obedience are the faithful bricks with which God will build all that he plans. Closing the day with gratitude, asking the Lord, as I've already suggested, where did I serve you and where can I learn, are ultimately powerful tools in your hand. And the enemy doesn't want you to think that they matter, but they matter profoundly and deeply because your habits shape your destiny. There is an urgency about this. That's why I believe that God has told us as a church to make the kingdom of God the spine of our teaching for the next 20 years. I'm convinced of it. We are convinced of it. The conference that you were invited to is not something to skim by. If you're part of KT, you've got to be there. This is a pivotal moment as we shape all that God is shaping in us. We are convinced that the message of God's rule and reign is central to our discipleship, our leadership, our mission, everything we are and everything we do. So please, allow yourself to lean into the urgency of this kingdom and the urgency of your allegiance. I do not say this very often, but I am convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ could return to planet Earth before I die. I'm convinced that we have to live with that preparation in mind. I'm 55, 56 in October. I am convinced that I could live to see Jesus returning. I don't mean I will live to see him returning, but I am convinced I could live to see his return. There is an urgency about what is happening in the world that is clearer than it has ever been. There is something happening in our politics, in our social fabric, in our education, in our nationhood, in our economics, in every level of not only British and European society, but global society, something is shaking. And there is an urgency that we live as subjects of the King in the light of that. Jesus' warnings around urgency are loving, but they are clear in the passage that you heard. In verses 22 and 23, he tells them not to go after those who have false voices or offer false claims. Don't go after them, he says. Beware voices that are offering secret knowledge or spiritual shortcuts. The gospel is simple and the gospel is costly. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Now, sisters and brothers, look at me for a moment. As your pastor, I want to say to you, be careful what you're consuming on social media. 5 simple steps to having everything you've ever wanted. 4 simple pathways to complete world domination. Be careful what you're listening to. Don't believe every TikTok. Don't believe every posting. Don't be careful what you're listening to. Be careful what you're reading. We live in an age where you can go and hear somebody and you can hear a preacher who will promise you everything. Listen for the preachers that are telling you that you've got to carry a cross. Oh, but I don't want to hear that. Well, you're going to need to take it up with Jesus. I don't want to hear of the cost of the kingdom. There is a cost to the kingdom. I don't want to hear of the sacrifices required. Then you're not going to be able to enter it fully. I don't want to be reminded of obedience or faithfulness or sacrifice. I want to be reminded of blessing, but the blessing is so that you can live for the kingdom of God. Don't chase hype. Listen, I have been around in the Christian world long enough to know this. Bandwagons roll in and they roll out again. But the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ will hold you steady. It will keep you when everything else falls apart. When you are broken, when you are let down, when you lose someone that you desperately love, when something happens in your life that you never thought would happen, it is only the gospel that will hold you. It is only the King of the kingdom that has the power to hold you. Don't chase hype. And secondly, he urges them in verse 32 to remember Lot's wife. From verses 28 through to 32, he talks of Noah and of Lot, It's possible to walk away with your feet and to stay with your heart. Nostalgia can keep you stuck. Lot's wife left physically, but not emotionally. One of the biggest problems in making disciples and helping people to follow Jesus is that they are using the right words, but their heart is not in line with him. That's why Jesus said, not where your actions are, your heart will be, your treasure will be. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. Unless your heart is in alignment with Jesus, your activity for him will be driven by legalism and fear. Loving him, wanting him, desiring him translates into changed behavior. Don't live in yesterday. Don't try to recreate the past. To live in the past is idolatry. To ignore it is bad stewardship. To learn from it is faithful discipleship. Remember Lot's wife. Thirdly, in verse 33, he tells them they have to lose their lives in order to keep their lives. Whoever seeks to preserve their life will lose it, and whoever loses it will keep it. Here is real safety for you and for me. To yield our ambitions, our image, our control, and our fear to Jesus. And when we yield those things to him, he returns to us a transfigured life, dripping with grace, heavy with possibility. In verses 34 to 36, Jesus warns them about personal allegiance. These passages, and there's an interesting note about the NRSV here for you, which I read often. It puts verse 36 in a footnote. So what I would do if I were you is just write it back in, because it's there in some of the most ancient manuscripts. It's saying the same thing as verses 34 and 37, so don't panic. But no Bible translation is perfect. But there are a series of images in verses 34 through to 36 that Jesus uses. Listen to them for a minute. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding meal together. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Now, those phrases have been used by people who teach about the end times a lot. And they create a lot of antagonism for people. I'm not going to get into that at the moment, other than to say this. We will return to this at some point in the future. But this passage clearly points to a fact that there is a moment in time in history when Christ will return and his people will go to be with him. And if you're not his people, you're not going. However you read it, that's what it means. If you're not a follower of Christ, when he returns, you will not be with him. But here's why he says this here. These repeated examples, and don't miss it. It's not so much just about that moment. It's about what you rely on in that moment. Personal faith is required. You can't be beside your husband, and because your husband goes, you will go. No. You won't be in that moment, and because your mother loves Jesus, you will go. That will not happen. This is an urgent warning. It is an urgent appeal by Jesus. Two in a bed, two in a mill, two in a field. One goes, one does not. Look at me for a moment. You cannot borrow allegiance to Jesus from somebody else. I'm part of KTLCC, therefore we are being faithful to Jesus. No, that means you will be faithful to Jesus. You must make that decision. I must make that decision for myself. You can't rely on someone else's allegiance for your own allegiance. Each of us must make that decision for ourselves. I said earlier that I would talk to those of you that are exploring faith online or here. If you have not yet made that allegiance to Jesus, please make it today. please yield to him today. Bow before him. Acknowledge your need of him. Oh, but my mom did that for me. No, your mom did that hoping that you would do it one day. Your mom's faith doesn't save you. Her prayers might bring you into the kingdom, but her faith can't save you. You must come to Christ for yourself. I remember years ago talking to a very, very old woman. She was an amazing saint of God. And her son went off the rails. He was a complete maniac. And he joined the Navy. And just, he was 17 when he joined the Navy. And just before he joined the Navy, she was saying goodbye to him. And he said, I'm leaving to get away from all of this. And she said to him, she was about 98 when she died, and I met her 40 years ago. So if she was still alive, no, 30 years ago, she'd be 130 or something. So this is how long ago it was. That will explain the illustration. She took his hand and she said, look at me. An Irish mother has a way of doing that and you don't ignore it. And she said, every night for the rest of my life at 9 o'clock, I am going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray for you. They had a grandfather clock that sat in their hall. She said, do you remember hearing it? Yes, trying to get away from her. She said, well, every night at 9 o'clock when that chimes, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray for you. Ah, whatever he said, whatever. So off he went and he lived the life of Riley. And every night at 9 o'clock, something pricked his conscience. Every night. 25 years she prayed for him. And then one night at 9 o'clock, he was in the Middle East somewhere and he found himself in a bar doing something that he regretted. And there was an old grandfather clock sitting in the corner of the bar. And he heard the dong. And by the time it got to the ninth dong, he had fallen on his knees and given his life to Jesus. Listen, there are mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles and neighbors and friends and sisters and brothers, and they have prayed for you and prayed for you and prayed for you and prayed for you and prayed for you, but you must yield. They cannot yield for you. This call to the kingdom is a personal call, and it's a call that requires knowing the difference between life and death. In verse 37, Jesus said, then they asked him, where, Lord? And he said, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What does that mean? At the end of this remarkable passage, there are places that promise you life and give you death, promise you freedom and take your liberty, promise you hope and you end in despair. They're often found at the end of a needle, or at the bottom of a bottle, or at the end of a bank balance. They're found in an empty bed when another partner has come and gone. They're found when you get to the top of the career ladder and realize you're still dissatisfied. They're not just negative things. They are things that promise you life. Some people find that they get a family and the family doesn't satisfy them. They get everything they want in life and they are not satisfied, because vultures are gathering there. But where Christ is, there is life. Where the King is, there is life. Where God's people are present, therefore, there should be life. Don't chase what will only bring death. After the Grenfell catastrophe, our city learned the difference between image management and faithful presence. Kingdom people like our own Lighthouse Community Church and Pastor Jacqueline Brown chose presence. They turned up every day. They prayed and they loved. They demonstrated a compassion that was willing to pay a price. They committed to being kingdom people when nobody else was watching. Other churches came when the cameras were there. Other people came when the cameras were there. Those that were kingdom stayed. That's kingdom allegiance with clothes on. I wonder what keeps us back from such an allegiance. Whatever it is, whisper it to Jesus. Ask him to give you the power to live faithfully for him today and tomorrow. And what about this kingdom, which is closer than you think, in London and in the world, in KTLCC? Over the last couple of weeks, I've started using a phrase that I'm going to use again just now. You're going to hear a lot of it over the years that lie ahead. Our cells are kingdom outposts. Write it down, because we will return to it again and again and again. Our cells are kingdom outposts. Our congregations are rallying stations, and they are centers of hope. Somebody's helping me. When we gather, we celebrate, we encourage, we are reminded and reordered, and we are sent again. But we are also hospitals that welcome the sick, and barracks that equip. We are embassies that display and disclose the King and his kingdom. Every week, you have millions of words thrown at you, trying to tell you that you are what you wear, or you are what you have, or you are what other people tell you. When you come to gather here on a Sunday or wherever it is you may gather, when you come to your cell, that's about reminding you. Don't believe those lies. We want to remind you that you are a child of the King. We want to remind you that you are an ambassador for the kingdom. We want to remind you that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And when other people tell you that you're useless or you're worthless or you've nothing to contribute to the world, I want to be the one in front in line to remind you that you matter to the kingdom. Your life matters to the kingdom. You're not on your own when you go back to work. You're not on your own at university. You're not on your own in school. When your mates are making fun of you, Christ is right beside you. That's what we're supposed to do when we gather on a Sunday. If what happens when we gather here in the 9, the 11, the 2, and the 4, and the 6, is you come in and you go out feeling even worse. Maybe that happens sometimes because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But if that's happening every single week, there's something wrong. I come here to be reminded of who I am in Christ. I come here to put Christ at the center. I come to this gathering because I need to reorientate myself every week, every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. I take communion here. I reinstituted it on a weekly basis because that is the moment where I say, the kingdom of God is within me. The power of the living God lives in me. And I might only have the strength to eat bread and drink a cup, but in that moment, grace comes to me. Strength is poured into my life. And I know what lies ahead, and I am given the courage and the strength to face it. And when the unexpected comes my way, I reach back into what we do on a Sunday, back into what we do when we gather, and I lift out of it the encouragement and the promise and the assurance of the grace and the mercy and the promises of God. And I am able to face my week because I am part of a community that believes in the kingdom of God. And when we gather, not only are we seeking to equip and encourage and strengthen and release you and disciple you, we gather on a Sunday, and when we gather, because there are people here who don't know the King yet. Come join the kingdom. Listen, this fellowship is not just committed to social action, although we are. We are not just committed to political action, although we are. We're not just committed to good preaching and teaching, although we are. We are not just committed to being faithful to the scriptures, although we are. We are committed to a demonstration of the kingdom of God when we gather. Jesus still heals the sick. Jesus still releases people by forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus still sets people free. Where have you seen God moving in your life this week? Where has his reign broken into your life? Share it. Tell other people the story. And when we open the scriptures together and we obey them quickly, God does something in our midst. And what about where you go after today? If you work in finance, then do what's right tomorrow morning, even when there is no one auditing you. If you work in healthcare, the kingdom looks like you slowing down to offer dignity to the person in front of you. If you work in media and tech, The kingdom looks like you creating truthfully, building ethically, refusing spin and lies and deception. If you work in education, the kingdom looks like you seeing every child that God entrusts to you, or young man or woman, as an image bearer of God. If you work in hospitality or in retail, the kingdom looks like you serving with honor and joy, knowing that whoever you talk to, your words could have a dramatic and eternal impact. Each of us is called to carry the same question wherever we are tomorrow. What does Jesus' Lordship look like here, now, and through me? Our streets are sacred grounds. We're called to walk them and to pray, to live out the kingdom in front of those who have no idea what it means or looks like, to bless the shops and the schools and the estates and the streets that we live in by name, to learn the names and the stories of those that we work with, to offer practical help, to invite people to our tables and to his. And what of Sunday worship? When we gather to proclaim the reality that Jesus is Lord, there are many Christians that see that as simply an introduction to the sermon. And I could take you to many churches today that would look at how we do worship here and say, gosh, you spend such a long time singing. Listen, if you think all we're doing is singing, you're missing the point. When you worship, you are placing yourself in the real story. Worship is warfare. Worship is a declaration. Worship is an announcement. I am part of the King's kingdom. I am a child of the King. You are connecting into the eternal purposes of God. And here's the thing. The extent to which you engage with that today can shape your tomorrow. It can shape how you behave tomorrow. We gather to proclaim Christ as Lord. We gather to celebrate his lordship, and then we are scattered and sent to display it, to show the world that the King is still on the throne. So let our songs today shape our posture tomorrow. Let our worship today shape our workplace on Monday. Let our prayers today make us bold on Tuesday. Let our approach to God today shape our approach to people tomorrow. Let the power of God rest on you as a child of the King. I invite you to surrender. I invite you to readiness. I invite you to discernment. And I invite you to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit.